I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles tonight. Go with me to Luke chapter 16 and Revelation chapter 6. You can hold your finger there if you can tonight. I'm really, to be honest with you, I'm kind of on a spiritual high tonight. My heart is full. I kind of feel a little bit like the old Cathedral Quartet in George Younts, where he says, "I'm trying to get a glimpse of what's over on the other side." And I feel in some ways, even in the past 3 days, I've had an opportunity to at least get a little bit of a picture of that. And tonight we're going to continue our theme of heaven. Now, I am committed to preaching in an expository fashion. I believe we need to take the Bible. We need to let the Bible speak for itself. I really enjoy getting into books and tearing apart verse by verse, working our way through. But a series like this doesn't necessarily lend itself for that kind of preaching. This is more in the line of taking that topic and then going to the Scriptures, letting the Scriptures in their context — I still believe the context is important — but letting them in their context teach us and show us what God wants to communicate. And so it's more of a survey as we work our way through the Scriptures and the type of preaching that we're doing. And it's very much, like I said a few weeks ago, kind of like a detective that is going in trying to solve a mystery, or a lawyer that is trying to make a case. And so tonight I'm going to address the subject that deals with the subject of heaven. But my question is right now, what is happening in heaven now? What is happening in heaven right now? I'm going to read a couple of passages of Scripture. You'll recognize these familiar passages. We're going to begin in Luke 16, verse 19. There will be very little comment on this, although we'll refer to this back later in the message, the same thing with Revelation chapter 6. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." It's a passage of Scripture really dealing with the subject of hell more than heaven, but we're going to see some truth, I think, that we will draw from that passage. Several years ago, Caleb preached a message. I think it was in a junior high competition in the state of North Carolina, and he preached in the preaching contest a message called "The Horrors of Hell." But you know, there's a little bit about heaven in those verses too we'll look at. Look over with me at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Again, this passage of Scripture we'll be familiar a little bit with you. This is, of course, during the time of tribulation, but we're up in heaven now. We're with God, and we're going to see here the martyrs that are crying out. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." I'm trying to get a glimpse of what's on the other side. Over the past 3 days or so, I've really had the privilege of seeing, I think, some of the things I've been studying being played out. I've been around a lot of death in my ministry. As a pastor at 24 years of age, I started senior pastoring there, starting the church in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and one of our first members, a charter member, 37-year-old lady, died of cancer. The man whose basement we moved in to live in our first apartment up there in Rock Hill, he died of cancer. He was also a member of our church. I very early on was acquainted with death when I went to Muncie, Indiana. For some reason, it ended up that I did several funerals. In fact, I was called by the funeral home to do funerals for people that didn't have a church. When I moved to Wilson, North Carolina, I was in a congregation that had a lot of older people in it, and it seemed like there for a little bit, it was like every month I was doing a funeral, and usually they come in threes. Y'all heard that before, and it seemed like there were times where you just get hit just like that with death. And for me personally, there was that constant time where I've encountered people, and I've been with people, and I've been present with people when they died. God granted me the privilege of being with my grandmother when she passed away, my dad's mom. I was with my dad when he passed away a couple of years ago. I've been in the presence of several church members. That's a tough call as a pastor because you want to be there for the family if you can, but you don't want to get in on somebody's space also, you know, and so it's tough sometimes. You pray for wisdom, but God has given me the opportunity to be around a lot of this, and I will honestly say I have never seen something like I've seen the past 3 days. Jane went in for surgery, and she told me very clearly, she said, when I die, I want you to do my funeral. And she said, I want it to be short. She said, I don't want a lot of all this big to-do and a lot of fuss. She said, I don't want a lot of that silly stuff. She said, I want you to give the gospel. I don't want you talking a lot about me. And nobody cries. She went in and we talked a little bit, and then she, of course, as I mentioned this morning, came out of her surgery and ended up in ICU and just in a really bad situation there. They'd actually cut her from her navel all the way down to her tailbone, and the tumor was much larger, and it was spread, and it was really a mess. Cancer. They didn't think it was cancer at first. They got everything they could, but you know as well as I do, when you start cutting on cancer, it's bad. And so the family was devastated upon hearing that, and then Jane, of course, losing so much blood and going through the hard, hard time she went through, ended up in ICU. They said that she'd had a stroke. She was a little bit drawn up. Jeff mentioned that when he was with her the other day, that she was on kind of looking to the side, and we wondered, and that was confirmed later on in the day with a CAT scan, and they discovered it was indeed a stroke. And as I mentioned to you, when the doctor came in, she was all upset because Dr. McIlvaine had not come by, and she said he wasn't honest. She said he was going to tell her exactly what was going on, and he hadn't told her anything. And I said, well, Jane, has he been by here? And she said, no. I said, well, he's not honest. He may just be busy. Well, she got quiet after that for a little bit. But when the other doctor came in and he looked at her a little bit and she told him all of that, I mentioned to you this morning how she started preaching to him. She didn't want to have a lot of tests run. She says, I'm going home. I'm going home, she said. Said she was going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? You can know, she said. You need to know. You have to. I hope so. I asked, wrong answer. You can know. And I told her, I said, you know, Jane, like I said this morning, I was throwing her softballs. She was hitting them out of the park. Jane, how can he know? She turned around and preached. She said that day I'd gotten a call that she wanted her preacher to come up there and dip his finger in water and to rub it on her tongue. I know my preacher will do that. So when I got there, she saw me. She said, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go over and get some water, and I want you to dip it in your finger in the water, and I want you to rub it on my tongue. Will you do that for me? I said, sure, I'll do that for you. So I went over and I got some water, and I dipped it on her tongue, and she says, this is a secret. You don't know about this. This is Jesus knows about this. I know about this, but you don't know about this. It's just for us three. I said, I'll do that. So I sat there. She stuck her tongue out, and I just kind of rubbed her tongue a little bit. It's kind of gross, but I did it for her. Then I walked back over, and we talked a little bit more, and Jane started witnessing and preaching. And I don't know, but she may have been wanting me to anoint her mouth. I don't know. I can speculate on what was going on. I know she's very dry, but she was emphatic that she wanted me to do that. And as we spent time up there and getting to talk with her a little bit and witnessing her, and as she was witnessing to everybody else, you know, she was so worried about everybody. And I talked to her last night. I also talked to her today about that. I said, Jane, you need to quit worrying about everybody. I mean, I don't want to be hyper-Calvinist here, but God's going to save who He's going to save. You keep witnessing. You keep doing what you're going to do, but you can't save anybody. You keep giving truth. And she was so emphatic with everybody that came up there. And finally, yesterday, Dr. McElvain did come up there, and she had witnessed to all of her nurses and doctors, and she said to me, she said, Dr. McElvain saved. Good news. He's been saved. And she said he got saved when he was 8 or 9 years old. And she went through and told me a little bit about that, and she how excited she was about it. And she got burdened for people. Eddie and Mitzi were up there yesterday. She looked over at Mitzi and says, is Eddie Hawkins saved? So we had to go get Eddie and bring him over. And she said, Eddie, are you saved? And Eddie said, yes, ma'am, I am saved. She said, okay. She told me, she got mad with me every time I went up there, at least acted like she was. I told you not to keep coming up here. You need to go spend time with your family and with your kids. And I don't know what was going on with her, but it was really interesting because she can't see real well out of one side. Really, she can see a little bit looking to one side, but she can't see real well, but she can hear. Joanna walked in the room yesterday afternoon and just kind of whispered to Deb on the other side of the room, and Jane's laying there and said, Joanna, I told you to go home. And I walked in here again today. She says, you just won't mind, will you? And I said, Jane, when you get to be the preacher, you can tell me what to do. But she wanted to see my kids. And today when we went up there, Bethany and Abby and Kate, or Hannah, went over and she just wanted to touch them. She prayed for them. It's really funny. She's been praying a lot. And when I prayed for her the first day when she was coming out of that stroke, I put my hand on her before I left. And I reached over and put my hand on her and prayed. And before I left, it blew my mind because before I left, got through, I said, amen. And she looked, she says, you have a tremor. I said, how'd you know that? My hand, if you've ever noticed, sometimes my hands shake. I got like this. Jeff does that too. We inherited this. So you have a tremor. She put her hand up. She said, I'm going to pray for that. And she put her hands on me and started praying. Last night I went home and I'm looking. I'm saying, am I still shaking? I don't know. I think it's a little better. Jeff, go see her. Let her pray over here. I can't do it. Maybe Jane can. It was so funny. She got to talking about, she said, Keith Scott. She said, he came. She said, Keith Scott. He said, he said, if we can't hire that Pastor Davis, we need to hire Joanna. And she goes, ha, 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 ha. Shirley, she said, can't you see that? A woman pastor at Oakwood, ha, ha, ha. But my heart's so full from being up there. I've told Joanna it's felt like a revival meeting. She wanted to see Caleb today. She kept saying, Caleb, can I touch you? Jane, a couple days ago, had the privilege. She said she saw Jesus. And every time she's told that story, she tells it exactly the same. She describes him with his one foot up, one foot down. She describes it. He's not in robes of complete white. She says, it's more beige. She said he was sitting there, and she says, he's handsome, he's pretty. That's what word she used. She's pretty, he's pretty. Doesn't look like we think. And the word she keeps saying, there's nothing fakey about him. He's real. And she said that, I don't know, she's probably said 100 times, he's real, he's real. And he let me see him, and I'm so unworthy, and I didn't deserve that, but he let me see him. And you know, folks, did she see him? I don't know if she saw him or not, but I do believe God gave her something that was a comfort for her. Maybe it's just like a rainbow in the sky. Let me tell you something that was interesting this afternoon or this morning. Jessica wasn't here playing today. She was up there with the family. And Jessica, she's wanted Jessica to sing a couple of times. And Jessica's gotten up there and she sang 3 or 4 times for them this song that she sang a couple of weeks ago, that song on salvation around Christmas time. And Jane says, I just want Jessica to sing that. I want Jessica to sing that. Now, she only wants one song at her funeral, Amazing Grace, and she wants that a cappella. But she wanted Jessica to sing in her room. So Jessica sang, and I saw this today. David Kyle saw this today too. Ann saw this. John videotaped it on his phone. And as you look at that phone, it's like there's little clouds of light that are floating over Jane's bed on that video. I looked at that and I thought, maybe that's just the light. It was like three, and what was funny about it was you look at that, they said there were 20 of them before she started singing, but when she started singing, there were only 3. So that's what she said. But I tell you, we were looking at that, and was that some kind of angel? Well, it's like a rainbow God put in the sky for us right there. And I tell you, looking at that, like I said, my heart is full with that, and I get really excited as I look at that because I got, you know, here we are studying this theme of heaven. We walk out of the room, and Bethany, and Caleb prayed for her today too. She had to have Caleb pray for her, and she just wanted to touch him. And Caleb, he's real. How many times she said it? He's real. Don't doubt that. Don't ever doubt it. Bethany walks out with us and she says, I'm so glad we're in the ministry. I'm so glad we get to be a part of stuff like this. And I feel a little bit again like George when he said, I'm trying to get a glimpse of what's over on the other side. Brother McGrail, you want to come sing that note for me? If you've been with us in this series of heaven, we've already seen that heaven is a real place. Paul calls the current heaven where our loved ones are paradise. It's called the third heaven. It's known as Abraham's bosom. It's what some theologians have actually called an intermediate state. And what they mean by that is heaven, where as it exists right now, is not the eternal state. The Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 and 22, that beautiful city of God that is described with the streets of gold and gates of pearl, is not here yet. That is the new heaven and new earth that one day will be recreated, or will be created after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an exciting study to study that, but you get to thinking, and the deeper you get into it, the more problems you encounter, because you start wondering, okay, well, what about my loved ones now? Where's my grandmother right now? And we begin to think a little bit about this time between that eternal state and where we are now. And so theologians have come up with this term of an intermediate state. And I don't really like that phrase, because a lot of times when people talk about an intermediate state, they're thinking of a purgatory. And the Bible has nothing to say about purgatory. Heaven is, it's not eternal. The only thing that's eternal is God. You remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heaven is not eternal, and it may surprise you when you think of it a little bit that way, that one day, heaven as it exists right now will not exist. It will be a new heaven. that will be created. But where are the saved dead now? Now, we tried to answer that last time, and if you would like, you can go online and listen to that message if you missed it, or you can get that on CD. But let me share two verses with you. You don't need to turn there for the sake of time. It'll be here on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "We are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So if I die, I'm absent from the body, correct? And I'm where? Present with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, "For I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." So we can emphatically say, like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, when we die, we go immediately with Christ into paradise, into what is called, Paul called, the third heaven. And it, again, it's because of that I don't really like this idea of a phrase like an intermediate heaven, because heaven, bottom line, is the place where God dwells. Heaven is heaven because it's God's home. Now, I know God is omnipresent, and we understand that, and God dwells everywhere in a sense, but God is referred to as the place, this is where His throne exists in heaven. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So heaven is the place where God is, whether it's now in this state or a new heaven, wherever it's going to be, that's where we want to be, and that's where our focus ought to be. Now, Revelation 21 and 22 describe this heaven, this future state, which is this longing that all of us have for when we receive those glorified bodies, when we lay completely behind us all memory, where He wipes away all tears. And there's much to be said about that. But the question for us today is, can we know more than just simply the fact that the dead are with the Lord? Is it truly far better for them, as Paul says? Is there anything else that the Bible says that concerning their condition or their existence? For example, when we compare heaven, the new heaven described in Revelation 21 and 22, and we compare heaven as described right now, are there any differences that are there? And of course, you have to say there are. For example, in Revelation 21 and 22, describing that eternal state, the Bible talks about our resurrection bodies, and in those resurrection bodies, there will be this new heaven. There will be this new earth, paradise regained. And this new earth, which, looking at the studies and looking at it would be much, much larger, and it would fill where the population would be. It's very exciting when you start getting into this, but you have to draw these conclusions from your investigation here. But upon doing that, you begin to realize that, yes, heaven is going to be heaven on earth. The Bible talks about God coming to earth and dwelling with men. It's exciting when you get into this, but talks about the new heaven, talks about us eating and drinking. And, you know, that's just one example right now. Are they eating and drinking right now? Bible doesn't say that. It talks about the new heaven and earth, that there will be this, the fruits and all of that that will be a part of that. But here, the question is, do they have bodies? In the third heaven or even in hell, do people have bodies? Or are they just disembodied spirits floating around, non-physical spiritual entities? Another question that would be hinted at here is, are they conscious? And the idea here is, there's some that believe when you die, you just enter into this ignorant spirit of bliss. And then there would be that time of resurrection. And if we are conscious, some would then lead ourselves to the question, what are we conscious of? Are we conscious of our previous life here on earth? Do we have a memory, in other words? Is there a place where the relationships that we once enjoyed on this earth are remembered in heaven? Is it something that carries over? Is there some kind of cohesiveness to who we are here and who we are there? Do the dead in heaven and hell, do they know of anything that is going on right now here on this earth? So we want to ask ourselves some of those questions, and we want to say, does the Bible have anything to say about this kinds of stuff? And I will tell you, folks, I believe wholeheartedly the Bible does say some of this, but it's more in the idea that it hints towards it than it just comes out and says, this is the way it is. And so therefore, naturally, there will be some speculation that we'll be looking at, but what I'm going to say tonight, I can back up with Scripture. And what I'm going to say to you tonight, I believe also is kind of like I said a few weeks ago, it's not the buffet, it's just the hors d'oeuvres. I wish I could bring out the main course on heaven and just really fill your appetite tonight. But I believe what we're going to do is just whet our appetites to long for heaven a little bit more. Oh, if you could see Jane right now, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to go. Don't pray that I get healed. Don't pray. I said, Jane, I'm going to pray that you get completely healed. Okay. You can pray that. Richard Baxter, English pastor and author, living back in the 1600s, went through an extreme physical breakdown that left him near death for 5 months. And during that time, he meditated deeply on the scriptural teaching on heaven and eternity, and he recovered, and later his notes and sermons became a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. And after that experience, he vowed to spend an hour every day meditating on his heavenly citizenship. Said, I'd rather read, hear, or meditate on God and heaven than any other subject, for I perceive that it is the object that altereth and elevateth the mind, that it must animate all our other duties and fortify us against every temptation and sin. So folks, really what we're doing is extremely practical when you look at it from that standpoint. Let me ask a few questions tonight as we look at this, and we'll try to be as brief as we can. But the question, number one, are the dead conscious? Some people will say right away, no, they're not. And those are particularly those that would believe in a doctrine that's known as soul sleep. Many cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, Oneness Pentecostal movement, they would all believe in this idea of soul sleep. There's also something similar to that, which they call conditional immortality, which is simply the fact that God gives immortal life as His gift only to those who believe the gospel. Then there's another doctrine close to that one known as annihilationalism. I tried to say that several times. Annihilationism. Everybody say that. Annihilationism. It's a doctrine that's quite similar to conditional immortality, but it's not the fact that you die or you get saved and you're giving immortality. It's the fact that all of us have it, and when we die without Christ, therefore it rips us apart from that and He takes it away. Now, there are those that actually believe that, but the question's kind of like Shakespeare asked, to be or not to be, that's the question. And so our question here is, what happens here? Are we conscious or are we not? 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I believe that if you study the Word of God, you're going to find out clearly there's that little phrase right there. Those of you that have fallen asleep, that little phrase for those that have fallen asleep is a euphemism that describes the body's death, and it specifically points to the outward appearance. When you lay, and as we've had before, somebody that has died and their body is here in front of the church, and they open up that casket and you look down, the body is asleep, according to what the Scripture is saying here. The body has died. This person has fallen asleep. So based on the appearance, or based on how this looked, we would say that they have fallen asleep. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, for example, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, you find a verse that many of the cults kind of latch onto here. And Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 9. He says in verse 5, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Now again, it's important when we read something like that we take the context of what's being said and we take contextually how it was being written. You're going to have to understand what Solomon was saying when he was writing the book of Ecclesiastes. What was the emphasis that he was putting out? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And his point was that you live and then you die, and when you die, there's nothing that you can do. And he's talking specifically about your body, how it is physically fallen asleep. The reason I know that is when you get to the New Testament, there's passage after passage after passage that confirms when we're talking about going to sleep as such, he's talking about the body. Take, for example, Matthew 27, verse 52, where it describes the graves that were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. What slept? the bodies of the saints that slept arose. Over in Acts 13, verse 36, and again, this falling asleep is linked to the body because it says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." What fell asleep? What suffered corruption? It was his body. So again, when we're talking about someone that has fallen asleep, in a sense, as the Bible is referring to, what we're talking about is not something that is this existence where you don't have any kind of consciousness at all. Somebody says, well, how can we look forward to the new heaven and the new earth if dead people just go straight to heaven and then they already have this glorious existence there? And again, I would have to say to you that here you're going into the presence of Jesus at this point, but there is that point where we look at that eternal city of God, and we see that eternal state that the Bible describes in the end times, where death has been cast in the lake of fire. Death and hell have been cast in the lake of fire, the second death symbolized there. Now we are in this eternal state. That's where we're going, but how can we get all excited about? And again, you'll remember I used the illustration about going to Hawaii, but we have to go through Atlanta and maybe visit a few friends on the way. Our eventual ultimate destination is paradise, but along the way, we're going to go, we're going to see some friends there, and we're going to meet up with our family as we're making our journey eventually to paradise. But what's exciting about this is not only do we go to Hawaii, but we come back, and it's like Hawaii's changed here. Wow, that'd be neat, wouldn't it? But that's what the Bible describes. So falling asleep is linked with the body. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: it is a term that is falling asleep, which is used to describe an incomplete condition, an intermediate state. The body at death, as it were, falls on asleep. It is not yet revived and alived and active. So I take that sleep refers mainly to the condition of the body. The spirit, the soul, has now gone to be present with the Lord. In Luke chapter 16, we read, which we read together earlier, verses 22 to 31, we read of Lazarus, this beggar, we read of the rich man, we don't know his name, but both of them we see had a state of consciousness. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, the Lord Jesus told a dying thief, he said, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now being with Christ implies that he would be conscious to know where he was. Philippians 1:23, to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, again, Paul saying to live was Christ, to die was gain. Hebrews chapter 12, let me read this verse to you. Verse 22, the Bible says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." That's the great congregation in heaven here he's describing. Angels and Jesus and God and the righteous that have been made perfect. The assembly of the firstborn that was enrolled. Where is this? The Bible says in heaven. Now when you read Revelation 6 in those verses we read earlier, verses 9 through 11, you now see these Christian martyrs and this voice of the martyrs that is crying out. And they're crying out to God to bring justice on earth. And every revelation reference that we see of any humans, they're always talking or they're worshiping and they're in heaven. This is prior to the resurrection of the dead that we read of in the last chapters there. This is the first part of the book that they're always worshiping, they're always praising, or they're praying and crying out as we just saw here. Now what does that demonstrate to me? It demonstrates that we're not asleep. What's going on in heaven right now? It's not a lot of snoozing. Now, if people are conscious after death, then we have to ask the question, what are they conscious of? Verse 10 of Revelation 6 says this, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" The martyrs clearly remembered that they had been murdered. So they remembered that much. They're calling for vengeance on those who persecuted them. And the Bible also indicates, even in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, it indicates there that They will not be forgotten. Look what it says. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So the martyrs remember the bad things that happened to them. They were killed for the faith. And so the saints of God, their works are following them into glory. And they're going to hear there's some measure of consciousness regarding who they were, what they had experienced, what they had done. Luke chapter 16, verse 25, the rich man was told by Abraham, remember your lifetime. Remember the good things that you received. Then we look down at verse 27, and the rich man prayed to Abraham that he would send him to his father's house. So he remembered the blessings he had in life. He remembered his father's house. And then in verse 28, we read that he remembered that he had five brothers who were yet unrepentant. They were on their way to this place of torment. So the same is the case for the righteous dead as the unrighteous dead. They remember some things concerning the earth. Now here's the point that we have to grasp. And I believe this is key, this is important. Memory, the ability to remember things in the past, is a basic element of human personality. It makes you who you are. And if we are truly ourselves in heaven, then there must be some element of some continuity of memory on who we are and what's taking place even here on this earth. And that has a lot of implications when you think about it. I believe we'll be changed in heaven, we'll be transformed, but we will remain the same people. Changed yet transformed. Now, if the dead are conscious of the past on earth, at least some things in the past, what are the present circumstances on earth? What is our attitude towards that which is going on even now? For Grandma who's in heaven right now, does she know what's happening here on earth right now? The passage we looked at Revelation chapter 6, verse 11 again, we see that God answers their question there. They're asking, when are you going to avenge our blood? And God says to them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And you say, well, what's this telling us here? The dead in heaven don't know everything. I joked with Jane a couple days ago. I said, Jane, I'm not going to have my Facebook buddy. Jane's on Facebook. She is on dial-up on Facebook. But Jane got on Facebook all the time. And she loved to do that, and she encouraged a lot of people through that. And she was curious as to what's going on in different people's lives, and so she's on Facebook. I said, Jane, we're not going to have that. She said, I'm not going to need it. I'm going to know everything. But you know, you're not going to know everything in heaven, and obviously they don't know everything. They're crying out, they're asking, and God's saying, hey, you need to wait a little longer. And so when we ask the question, what are they conscious of? They are conscious of something. There is this idea that they have to wait, and incidentally, when you look at verse 11, it seems to indicate there that they retain their connections, because there's connections with their brothers and sisters in Christ that they're waiting on. Obviously, there's some kind of a connection between the rich man that died in hell, and he's got these connections to his brothers he's still burdened about, which to me, if I'm connecting the dots, and I may be wrong, but connecting those dots, it sure looks like we're going to know one another pretty well in heaven. You're not going to be a bigger fool when you get there than you are now. But what about the question, okay, they may know, but can they see? Let me real briefly take you to 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 16. And this is the story, of course, here of the Saul and the witch of Endor. And Samuel is allowed to come back and speak there. And 1 Samuel 28 verse 16, it says, then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? By me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. And what I see in this is that from this account, Samuel remembered what Saul had done before Samuel died. He had a memory of what happened before his death, and then Samuel had a memory and what Saul had done on the earth. And here's something more. He seems to be aware of what happened since he himself even died. He was a prophet. Maybe God gave him special illumination to the scene and what was taking place. But when you compare that over to Luke chapter 9 and the transfiguration there in verse 30 to 31, the Bible says, "And behold, there talked with him two men," this is talking to Jesus, "which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So here we have in Luke 9, Moses and Elijah and Jesus speaking, and they knew one another, and they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew what he was going to do. They had preached it. And then you look at Luke 15 and verse 7, where Jesus is given a parable there, and you see the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. And in that first parable, it says, "I say unto you," in verse 7, "that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then you go down to verse 10, the Bible says, "There likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth." He didn't say there was joy with the angels. He said in the presence of the angels. Now notice that here we're talking about a degree of consciousness, a degree of awareness, a degree of seeing what's taking place. I don't know all the answers, but I do know that there was an awareness. There was an awareness that these brothers had not responded. There was an awareness that was there. Revelation 21, verse 4, talks about how God one day is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's speaking of the eternal state. That's speaking of the eternal state. Prior to that, there's obviously going to be something going on. You say, "Pastor, do you believe Grandma's looking down over the battlements of heaven watching everything I do?" No, I don't. I don't think that's where the focus is. But I'm not going to say that she's not praying for you or not burdened for that one that's away from God. I'm not going to say that she's not anxious that all of her grandchildren know Jesus as their Savior. And I'd like to think that those in heaven are given the ability to petition God, as we see the martyrs doing that over in Revelation chapter 6. I'm not talking here, I guess, with all of the answers. And maybe what I'm saying is stirring up more questions than it's giving answers. But I do see very clearly from the Scriptures that there's a degree of consciousness, there's a degree of realization. There is a continuity of who we are. I see that there's this communication that takes place. There is this petitioning of God. There's this reason to believe that people are burdened for souls. There's rejoicing when someone is saved. The last question I think I want to kind of address real briefly here, and I think it would be good to do, is just a question that naturally rises out of this. Do we have bodies? I mean, does my dad have a body right now? You can emphatically say he doesn't have his glorified body yet. That hasn't taken place yet. The Bible talks about the souls of those. I will tell you there's at least three people in heaven with a body right now. Jesus has a body. Elijah was called up to heaven, and Enoch was not, for God took him. Somehow Moses got a body when he came back. How'd that happen? You know, he was at the transfiguration. He had a body, didn't he? The Bible talks about these clothed in these robes of white. And I know there's a symbolic reference to the righteousness that is there, but is it such that somehow God has given some kind of a bodily form? I believe my dad is just much my dad as he was ever my dad.
I find it interesting that they recognized, wasn't it interesting that the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah? I don't see them going up, "Hi, I'm Moses, good to meet you. I'm Elijah, good to see you." They just knew who they were. There's a lot that we could say there about that when you think about that, but I just have to believe that they're not a bunch of disembodied spirits just floating around in some eternal state of bliss waiting for the trumpet to sound. They're with Jesus right now. They are present with the Lord. They are in what the Bible describes as paradise. I believe that there is the communication and the worship. And far better, Paul says, it's far better for him to go to that place right now. Not talking about the eternal state, but he's talking about where he was going right now. Far better for what Jane would go through right now. If she passes through those gates today, she's far better than we are right here. Chris Bitterman had a son who went to the mission field, and like the souls under the altar there in Revelation 6, his son was martyred as a missionary for Jesus. But Chris Bitterman used to say to people, he'd say, "We have 8 children, several are on the earth, 7 of them here on the earth, and 1 is in heaven." Is that the way you think of when you think about people that have died? D.L. Moody, the great evangelist before he died, said this: "Soon you will read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody has died. Do not believe it. For in that moment I shall be more alive than I've ever been." And if you could see what I've seen the past few days, laying on that bed, anxiously looking forward to seeing her Lord, if you could see what I've seen, and some of you have, "I want to go to heaven," she said. "I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven." And my question for you right now is, what are you living for? Are you living for heaven? Folks, it's way too long to mess up on this one. It's way too long to mess up on this one. There are a lot of questions we can't answer for sure, but I am absolutely sure Jesus died and Jesus rose again, and Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And if you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, then I challenge you tonight, before you even close your eyes tonight, before you walk out this door, before you go out of here tonight and hit the highways, that you do business with God. I think every one of us, it would do us well to examine our own hearts tonight. Jane said, "Caleb, he's real. He's real." Just like that, he's real. Preaching. Heaven's real, folks.